Morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to turn to and read from two places in our New Testament. The first is Titus chapter 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 11. And then 1 Peter was just a couple of books, three books over to your right from Titus. So page 844 in your church Bibles and 856 is where you would need to turn. I'm going to read from Titus and then Peter. We have Titus chapter 1, page 844 in your seat Bibles, and 1 Peter chapter 5, page 859 in your church Bibles. And again, want to welcome everyone this morning to West Cohasset Chapel. And if you're new here, my name is Joe Franzone, and we are very happy that you've chosen to be with us. Okay, first of all, 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then to Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, and our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together as our Bibles are open on our laps, and let's seek the help and blessing that we need this morning. Our God and Father, the great work of the preaching of your word is done by you yourself and by your Spirit. While some may be given the privilege to plant or water, you, God, are the only one who can make your word grow in our hearts. And as we as a church think about the opportunities that await us and the responsibilities that face us, we sincerely desire to become the people of your book. So we would ask this morning that you would save us from ourselves, from Satan, from the world and all its vain delights, and help us to grow to be as Christ, and help us to stay on the line that our Savior has given us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told you last week, my colleagues and I on the elder board determined a few months ago that after we finished our 20-month journey through Luke, that we would take some time and open up our Bibles before we went on to our next book, and in a setting like this, discuss the nature and necessity of biblical leadership. Now, if you're thinking and you're paying attention to these things, it's hard not to see that we are at a significant time in the life of our church because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. We are experiencing all kinds of good things, steady growth being one of them, at levels that I would suggest are uncharted. And we are learning very quickly that new wine may not go into old wineskin. To be sure that every smaller congregation has unwritten but somehow known rules that fetter themselves into the life of the church over time. They are typically informal, but become formal quite quickly if they are challenged. They work well for the few because they're only a few, but not as well for the many. And just as a couple with no children and all of a sudden become a family with one child and then two and three children and so on, just as those families have to change their dynamic along the way of their life if things are going to go well. In other words, you can't be a single parent with kids. Or excuse me, you can't be coupled with kids. Excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. So it is with the church. The church that Jesus Christ promised he would build. So for example, in Acts 6, they had a similar issue where things were growing in the church, and so roles were developing. The apostles couldn't do what they used to do. Things had to change, and they had to be certain about some things, and they had to pass along responsibilities to others. And to that end, what we're going to do under a few headings this morning, they're right on the back of your worship folder if you have one, is I gave you a thing that I think will help you order the thoughts as they help me order my thoughts this week as we approach church leadership. The headings, I think, are pretty straightforward. They're purposeful, quite purposeful. There's three. The first three are very foundational, and they'll give us a framework so we just don't just drop straight down into eldership without a New Testament context, which, quite frankly, would be dangerous and wrong and probably happens too often. And so here are the headings that we're going to frame all our talk under. First of all, we're going to learn who ultimately is in charge of the church. Secondly, we're going to learn the way the church was and is to be established. Then we're going to do an overview of the primacy of preaching in the local church in light of those first statements. That statement will make more sense as we go along. And then as time permits, we're going to begin, we're not going to finish, but we're just going to begin the nature and necessity of biblical eldership. And again, I very quickly came to the conclusion this week that we have to understand those first three headings in order that we would understand the very last heading that is given to us. So first of all, the head of the church. So it's very important that we understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. In her theology, in her responsibilities, in her central existence, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. It is, if you would, a theocracy, and that simply means it is ruled by God or ruled by Christ. So the church then is a community that Christ himself established. How did Jesus Christ establish his community? Only by the preaching of his gospel. He then governed the church himself by the Holy Spirit through his apostles and then through his word. So the church of Jesus Christ has one head and has one ruler, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is omniscient. It's wonderful that we have a head who is all-knowing, Jesus Christ, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and Jesus Christ, who loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself up for her. So, the church, invisible and visible, the church local and global, belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to our triune God, and the scriptures declare it pretty plainly. For example, Colossians 1:18, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. And certainly time and certainly eternity will bear that all out. Now, to the extent that you and I believe what I've just said, it will work itself out in our understanding of this local church in particular and all Christ-built churches in general. So, for example, if you come to the table of this discussion with a closed Bible and a misinformed mind, thereby assuming that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has somehow left us clueless concerning the nature of his church, the singular message of the church, its mission, what it should believe and how it should behave and how it should organize itself. If you come to the table thinking that Christ has said nothing about it and it's up to us to kind of feather it out for ourselves, then you will more than likely have all kinds of flights of fancy about what is the actual nature of the church and what is the singular message of the church and how it should conduct itself and what it should believe and how it should behave and organize itself and so on. And of course, if you kind of work that line of thinking out a bit further about the nature of the church, the message of the church, what it should say, believe, and how it should organize itself, then all those crucial elements that make and constitute the church of Jesus Christ will change as either you or I change, or time changes, or consensus changes, or trends change, or let's say that we're growing smaller and some bright spark says, hey, let's do something to attract more young families. Because if you get to that point, something has gone dreadfully wrong a long time ago because it makes a horrible mockery of the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for his elect on his cross, who actually gather week by week. It makes a mockery of the promise of God through Jesus Christ that said he would build his church. It makes a mockery that somehow God has stopped calling his elect. And so Jesus is dishonest. And he's a liar, and he won't build this church as his gospel is preached, as his gospel is preached, as his gospel is preached. Now, that is not to say that change in and of itself is bad. It is not to say that whatever point that we enter into this discussion, that we've got it all right, thereby we never need to change. That would be quite, quite foolish. But it is to say that Christ has spoken clearly from his word concerning his church. And in the places where Jesus Christ has spoken clearly, we should gladly stand firmly. And the places where he has spoken principally, we should be humble and wise enough to listen to our master and keep adjusting accordingly. And that last one will be a forever work as long as we are in this fleshly body. Because the people of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the building of God, the flock of God, the vineyard of God, the family of God, the bride of Christ, which are all synonyms of the church given in the New Testament, belongs to God, of God, of God, of God, of Christ, and it belongs to Christ. And he is too wise to do anything wrong, and he's too kind to ask anything from us that would be cruel, and he's all powerful, that it is a mercy in itself that he actually even delegates his authority to us at this level. And he is so loving that he wants us to get it right more and more. Just like good fathers, good mothers, they want their kids to get it right. And so Jesus Christ wants us to get it right about the nature and the message and the organization of his body, which is his church. Because as he says, he loves the church. And he gave himself up for her, and he has given striking clarity, and he has given power in Jesus' name so that she might be equal to her task. And that is a brief overview of who ultimately is in charge of the church. Secondly, then, the way the church was and is to be established. Now, every title that the New Testament has given to the church, or concerning the definition of the church, which I just read for you, begins with this understanding that as Christians, when we become Christians, we belong to God. So the church then belongs to God. Christians in their new nature then seek to congregate together. One of the reasons why the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about congregating together, because it doesn't say much about it specifically, because it's all over the New Testament generally. And so we can accept that reality, and we should encourage one another to that end. And so what happens is that there becomes an absolute necessity in a follower of Jesus Christ's life to, if you would, after their conversion, to congregate, to organize itself then so that the head of the church can be orderly and truthfully worshiped as the head of the church. And every mother, and again, every father knows just how awfully important it is for a family to organize itself. You have to have healthy routines. You have to have rules and voices of authority and disciplines if things are going to function in any sensible way. So, for instance, in our house, every Wednesday night, we try to have pizza. That's just one of the things we do. And in the weekends, mom should not have to cook very much at all. That's how we order ourselves and establish ourselves. So what's true for the family is certainly true of in business, right? And it's equally true of the church. So someone says, the church isn't a business. You are quite right in that. And point of fact, it is far more important than a business. Therefore, we should pay attention to her far better than any mere enterprise and give her the tools and give her the attention she genuinely needs and deserves. Nevertheless, in these verses that we've read and in other places, as we'll soon discover in the scriptures, we're given practical matters about the church that are primary and important concerning the establishment and leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because all of us know this, that the strength in leadership is absolutely vital. I mean, if we didn't have good leaders in our context, and I'm not talking about context at West Cohasset, but our context in general, we would have such a mess in how we would conduct our day-to-day dealings. We, each of us, benefit every day from leaders in every field that do their job pretty well. And we should accept that and understand that. And so it shouldn't be any surprise at all that what is true in those contexts are equally true in the local church. Indeed, it is absolutely vital. Because the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is just a general church truth, the Church of Jesus Christ does not progress beyond the spiritual progress of its leaders. It just won't happen. Let me say it again. The Church of Jesus Christ will not progress beyond the spiritual progress of its leaders. That's why the New Testament has a whole lot of things to say about the vital nature of leadership in the local church. And that's why, as we open our Bibles, we'll discover the role or function in leadership, and that any authority that specifically an elder has, it is an authority that attaches itself to them through the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a derived authority. It's an authority that originated from Jesus Christ. And this authority is simply mediated through Jesus Christ's words. It was put down by the apostles and then wrote down by the apostles. And now it is given to us. And so we don't have to be part of the Bright Idea Club about what it means to have church and do church and all those things. That's why when I read through that list, you'll notice, as I did, that it's all about character. It has nothing to do with talent or business acumen or gifted intellect. Those things do not matter because the message is clear. Now, certainly those things might help, but more often than not, they get in the way. So what Jesus says we need is we need men of character. Now, let me say this now. We're going to address the idea about men and women and leadership at another time. I promise you that we're not going to skip that over. But today, let's just understand this. What we have to ask ourselves when it comes time to appoint elders is that this individual have the kind of character that is in submission to Jesus Christ as head of the church. That's the big thing. Does this person have the kind of character that is in submission to Jesus Christ as head of the church? And the revealing pattern we're given in the Acts of the Apostles and our New Testament is this, that as Jesus Christ established his church, then the apostles simply did what they were told. That's what they did. Jesus Christ established his church. Jesus Christ established the message because he is the message. And then the apostles simply did what the risen king said. Preach me. Preach Christ. No gimmicks, no shows. Apostles, don't try to play super psychiatrist. And all the various contexts that you go to, simply preach Christ. Because the power of God is in the preaching of Christ. It is in the preaching of the gospel. And this power, and only that power, has the power to change people and make dead people alive people. And these changed people all of a sudden become congregational people who congregate in themselves and with themselves. Excuse me, that's probably better, the latter phrase. So all of a sudden, the word is preached. The people congregate. They devote themselves. This is Acts 2:42. They devote themselves. They give their attention to the apostles' doctrine. Well, where in the world do we find the apostles' doctrine? Well, it's in the New Testament, especially the epistles. And then they, beyond devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, they devote themselves to one another, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And their new nature, in essence, is brought to them as a new family member, part of the forever family of God. And so what happened is, as we read the book of Acts especially, the apostles then, after the church was established by the preaching of Jesus Christ, they then returned to those congregations to make certain everything was being done orderly, decently, and correctly. And understanding Christ's example and understanding the necessity of leadership, what they did was they appointed elders in each of these places to oversee the congregation as the whole of the congregation, especially the elders, submit to Jesus Christ. And again, all you have to do is read the New Testament book of Acts, and you'll find that everything that I'm telling you is true. Just give you a couple examples, Acts 14:21 and following, and Acts 20. You'll find this pattern. Listen carefully, because we don't do it so well these days. First of all, the gospel is preached. Then people are converted by the power of God alone. They're converted in their new nature, and all of a sudden they desire to congregate. And the leadership then is established by the apostles. In fact, I don't know if this will help, but when you read through the epistles, that's why the epistles are so corrective in nature. They're argumentative. You guys are doing it wrong at church X. Here's how you do it right. Who says? The apostle. Well, what kind of authority does he have? Well, Jesus Christ has given the authority. And so the structure of leadership given to the church from Christ is so essential. And this is awfully important to remember. In fact, I'm going to quote from a person it's so important to remember. Some have been called to the responsibility of the leadership of others, while all have been called to the leadership of Christ through his word. Let me say it again. Some have been called to the responsibility of leadership of others, i.e. elders, while all have been called to the leadership of Christ through his word. Which means this list in Titus that I read is not exclusively for elders, but it is especially for elders. And this vital principle is vitally important because when a man is appointed to leadership, specifically eldership in the local church, as much as it is needed for them to have the wisdom and grace and boldness, he always does so with the understanding that he and everyone else in the local church is called to submit to the leadership of Christ as it is clearly given in the pages of the scripture. That's why everybody can know where the church is headed. He's a leader, yes. It has nothing to do with status. It has everything to do with their role. That's why if you had like a business model for the church, it would be Christ as head of the church and then everybody else, and that would be it. It wouldn't be like Christ and then pastor, elder, and deacon, and then everybody else. That would be silly and wrong. So let's do this again. The gospel is preached. People are converted. The converted congregate. The leadership is established, and this is the way the church was, and this is the way the church is to be established. Now to our third point, the primacy of preaching in the church, and I hope you kind of see where I'm tracking now. What you can see then is that is why the preaching of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God, is how the church is led and how the church is established. That's why the Word of God, when the Word of God is preached, it is supremely the Word of God. It's not only, we understand that, but it is especially the Word of God. Why is that so? Because God has not gifted everyone to preach. Yeah, maybe a guy can do it for a week or two. I understand that. But to do it over the long haul is impossible unless God himself has gifted that man to preach his Word. And by the way, and I say this only for my own encouragement, Ephesians 4, you can look it up later. Preachers are actually gifts to the church, okay? So this squirrely-looking guy up here that you see right now, believe it or not, he's a gift to the church. See, you only got one amen out of that, and he's a preacher. Do you know that song, I know a song that gets on your nerves and it goes like this. I know a song that gets on your nerves and it goes like this. And you keep saying it over and over again. I know a man who gets on your nerves and he is like this. So the preacher, when he actually gets his information, he doesn't do this kind of Saturday night, 2 a.m., God, wake me up and tell me what to say stuff. Okay, that's not the way we learn. It's not like George Foreman. Remember I told you George Foreman, he says that he gets his sermons on the way to church on Sunday morning when he walks to his church. Now, don't tell George Foreman this, but he's super good at making grills. And you know that he could kick my bottom. That's not the way you do it. What do you do? Well, it's careful And it's very painful, and it's meticulous, and it's week by week opening up the book and opening up other books and studying and getting on your knees and begging God for help, seeing and feeling all your frailties, fixing your mistakes that you make time and time again, and feeling your incompetency if not for God doing something in the man. One of my favorite quotes is, preaching is like the sea calling the sailor. It batters you. It bruises you. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little each time. And to know each time you do it, you're going to have to do it all over again. In other words, preaching, real preaching, plunges you in the deep Sunday by Sunday. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that preaching might be the closest thing to giving birth a man may experience. And then when you're done, you know that you're going to have to do it all over again in 7 more days. Because to quote Jeremiah, your word, O Lord, is like a fire shut up in my bones, in my belly, and I have to get it out. Now this is an aside. That's why the worst preachers in the world are the ones who already have the gift of gab. Because they can stand behind this and keep you going for like 30 minutes and everything will be fine and they'll keep doing it over again, but no one learns anything and no one is changed by the mighty preaching of the word. So the preacher gets out not his opinions, not his musings, not his particular keen insight on all the trends of contemporary culture. He doesn't become a preacher because he's such a likable sort and he can sell those good old stories. But the word of God, the words of Christ, and the framework that Jesus Christ gave it is like a fire in a genuine preacher's belly, and it has to come out. Now, again, another brief aside. That's why in another pastoral epistle, Paul tells Timothy, guard the truth. Guard the truth, singular, entrusted to you. What you heard from me, keep as a sound pattern. Question, what did Timothy hear from Paul? Well, if you read the epistles, you know what Timothy heard from Paul? He heard the gospel. He heard the new covenant. And Paul said, Timothy, you keep that as the pattern of sound teaching. Let me tell you what a pattern of sound teaching is not. America's going to hell in a handbasket. How do you know? I said this 2 weeks ago. I'll say it again. The apostles never said that specifically to Rome or Egypt or to Palestine. Yes, the judgment is coming in a general sense. We need more Abrahams and Moses behind the pulpit. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Oh, God, help us. Guard the good deposit that has already been given to you. Take your opinions in a corner and just leave them there. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're deceitful religious people who would just as soon mess things up for the sake of their own dishonest gain. Chapter 1, verse 9 of Titus. So let's say you have a lazy guy that just wants to keep things going and make everybody happy. Or you got some monster that wants to earn a lot of money. And by the way, there is big money in telling us about our demise in the United States of America these days. I just want to say this, and this is free. But you know, when my daughter and I were on vacation with the rest of the family, but specifically Lindsay and I, we were at this water park. And there was this young girl that was serving us our lunch. And, you know, she had all the stuff that would make you go on a bad day. Oh, be careful. And, you know, we ordered our food, and we were supposed to get our ketchup, and the ketchup thing was empty. And so the young man was trying to get the ketchup full, and that young lady took our plate, walked down, at least to me, it was like a half a mile because there were so many people there, did all our ketchup for us, and walked all the way back with all her stuff on. And I looked at her in the eye, and I said, I just want to thank you so much for doing that. And I actually said, I think I said, God bless you. That is the nicest thing that anyone has done for me today. And she was just a little girl, and I do not want God's judgment to come down on that little girl. You see? So what am I going to do? I'm not going to pretend that I know when the end is coming for a nation or for a people. I'm going to do what Paul said to do. Guard the good deposit. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're not mystics searching out some special message. We're just servants doing what we're told, saying what we're told over and over and over and over again. In our elder meetings, I developed this pattern where we spend a third of our time reading, learning and discussing theology in the Scriptures. Why do we do that? Because of Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. It's a consensus to our weakness. We need in the book over and over again. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And be mindful of this. The structure of a church, how a church governs itself, will largely indicate how serious a church is about obeying the Scriptures and how serious the church is about the authority of Jesus Christ and the commission that he gave us. Because if you read church history, you'll discover quite quickly that within one generation, after Paul wrote Titus these things, the church begins to veer from this Christ-given pattern. And what follows was the place of Christ was then downgraded. It was downgraded to some degree by men, special men, and a special lady. And the church institutions began to establish ordinances that said salvation didn't come through Christ. It has to come through the church. And that stranglehold that gripped the church right after the apostles left this world, to some degree and on many different levels, continues on even in our day. Now, that is the why, that whole long 20-minute something that I said, who's in charge of the church, how the church is to be established, and why is preaching so important, that all has led us to this point, the nature and necessity of biblical eldership. Because this is what we need to know. The role of the elders, as we will discover, is already given to us in the Bible, and I'm just going to give it to you in five phrases. The role of the elders: protect the church from false teachers. Not everybody's right that comes through these doors. Protect the church from false teachers. Teach the people sound doctrine. Visit the sick and pray for them specifically and everyone and generally, and be a man of the word, in order that you will be able, among other things, to judge doctrinal issues correctly. I'm just going to say that again. Protect the church from false teachers. Teach the people sound doctrine. Visit the sick and pray for them specifically and pray for the congregation generally, and be a man of the word, in order that you'll be able to judge doctrinal issues correctly, so that the church can be on its task and keep performing that great commission. And if you're an elder and you do nothing less than those things, you are far on your way to doing what Christ has said through his word to elders. So as you can see, this is a super high calling. In fact, I would dare to say this is the highest calling, not in status, has nothing to do with status, but this is the highest calling that God can give a man. Now, the reason why I read 1 Peter 5 is because what Peter does perfectly, he describes the elders and he uses three different words that are virtually interchangeable through Peter's letters and through the New Testament. So if I was you, I'd go to 1 Peter 5. I can already hear some of you turning your Bibles there wisely now. And I'm going to do the same thing because my Bible's in Titus. And quite frankly and simply, Peter says, to the elders among you, to the elders among you, presbyteroi is the Greek word, to the presbyteroi among you, that's the word translated elder, from which we get our word presbyters, and so Presbyterian. And what this word carries with it is the idea that this man is to be a man of spiritual maturity. He has to be seasoned in the faith. Age is not the biggest factor in this word. Rather, it is maturity in the things of Christ. I have on my computer on the bottom left-hand part of it, I have this. It's very unusual. It's highly unlikely that God will ever use a man unless he has been broken. And so I would say that with eldership. It's unusual that God would have an elder and a seasoned elder, and the church would call an elder unless he has been broken by Christ's mighty power. Then Peter says, verse 2, shepherd. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So that you should understand that the word elder, presbyteroi, or shepherds, the Greek word is poimeion, which we get the word pastor from. It functions in a very specific area of responsibility, and their area of specific responsibility is to shepherd those people under their care. This is pastoral care. Elders are essentially co-pastors. These are men of spiritual maturity who are clear on their primary responsibilities. They're seasoned men who have a pastoral nature to them, and so they live and act as shepherds of the flock of God under their care. And then finally, the third word, verse 2b, serving as overseer, episcopoi, which we get our word episcopal. That's why you're saying, well, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church. Ah, now I begin to understand. Yes, episcopoi has this idea that you're exercising a God-given spiritual authority. And again, all it implies is this, that the title pastor and elder and overseer are all interchangeable in the New Testament. So that when a man becomes an elder, he becomes a pastor. And the duties and responsibilities are essentially the same, with the exception of the pastor-teacher giftedness that is given to the church. And loved ones, these notions, they have to stay in our head when we think about what is foundational for biblical eldership in the local church. So I'll just say it again. You have a man of spiritual maturity who is clear on their God-given responsibility of shepherding those under their care. I try to tell our elders frequently that we have to start smelling more and more like sheep because we got to be around them, which is very sobering in itself. Now, if you're still with me, and I think you are, and I got a few more minutes and I'm going to use them all. Have you ever played the association game? Association game, you probably do it in your car, where someone says, okay, I'm going to say a word, and you tell me what word comes to your mind first when I say the word. So when you say heat, typically the next word is fire. When you say cold, I'll say Cohasset, and so on. Now, you think just for a moment, what typically comes to your mind when you say elder? I would suspect that those of us that have been in the setting a long time, when you hear the word elder, you think of the word meeting, right? Elder, meeting. Elder, board. Board meeting, in both senses of the words. No, just kidding. And to the extent that that is true, what we have to do is come to the place in the journey of this congregation, when someone says elder, immediately what comes to mind is a teacher, a caregiver, a shepherd, someone who knows, someone who leads, someone who's seasoned, someone who watches over me, someone who prays over me, some who will serve me. Those are the kinds of words that have to come to mind when we think of biblical eldership. And when those words are absent, whether in the minds of the elders or the minds of the congregation, then we have to go back to the Bible and try to get it right all over again so that we can build a platform for future ministry. Because this is how Jesus Christ builds his church. He uses means, and one of the means that he uses is healthy eldership. Why does Jesus Christ want to build his church? Because people matter to him. You matter to him, I matter to him, and the people outside these walls matter to him. Now, I'm just going to tell you this once. I should probably tell you this once every 5 years, and just to say that because this smacks too much of, like, goofy area for me. But I want you to know, because this is important, whenever I go off to places, like when I go to pastor things or church things or, like, family vacations, I can give you my word that I never complain about you. Just want you to know that. I never complain about you. It's so easy to do. Pastors get in their corners and the world is horrible and trouble and the elders don't doing this and the people don't and blah, 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 blah. I just want you to know that I don't do that. Why don't I do that? Because you are God's sheep. You matter to God, and God has given me the task to care for you, and that is just one expression of my care. Now, all of a sudden, you can see that elders are of absolute necessity, aren't they? Elders in the church is not some great idea. It's not some, like, one option we can do of many options. Elders in the church are absolute necessity. Let's go back to the pattern. Jesus Christ came and died to save us from our sins. The apostles took that message to the world. When that message was heard, God, by his mighty power, saved people. He always will. God saved people. The converted become congregated people. The congregated people all of a sudden need leadership. And by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles establish leadership by way of eldership in the church. Why? Because elders are necessary. Why? Because they have, in so many ways, guard the truth. Not make up truth, not try to say truth that's more them and not the scriptures, but guard the truth. And when that happens, then all of a sudden you can nurture and have a healthy, sound, and I'll say the words growing, faithful, and don't be afraid of this word, successful church. Look at verse 9, just one last time. Titus, there's bad people in the world. There's bad people in the church. There's people who are saying things that you ought not to believe, and they're telling you to do things that you ought not to do. What was God's remedy? Just think, bare bones. What was God's remedy? Verse 9. Holy cow, get elders. We need elders. Verse 9, that will hold firmly to the trustworthy message. They'll encourage others. How? By being theological, sound doctrine. Theological, sound doctrine. Refute. By the way, the word refute means expose. It means rebuke those who oppose this truth. That's why such strong language is used. Verse 11, they must be silenced because whole families are being ruined for simply people wanting to gain dishonestly. And so as an elder in the issues of the day that we are confronted with as a church in and outside of house, we have to tackle those issues as we firmly hold to the truth. Elders, question, do we know the issues of the day which oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do we know the issues of the day that oppose New Testament principles? Because those things would seek to ruin this congregation and so the people in this congregation. And so the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has appointed under-shepherds, elders, to rule in the life of the churches. And don't let that rule, the word rule, scare you. Because elders are a necessity, but also elders have a measure of authority. Remember I said that God has appointed some for the leadership of others, while all are responsible to the leadership of Christ through his words. Title and longevity have nothing to do with conformity to the rule of Christ in the congregation's lives. And the title and authority that's implied in the word elder does not negate this fact. And listen very carefully. Just because we are an elder in this church, we are still your brother in Christ. Therefore, as brothers in Christ, we have this massive need of your prayers, your gifts, and even on occasion, your rebukes. We have to understand that. The elders are not in some stratosphere that place them above so that no one may think that we are above contradiction, we're above rebuke or exhortation. Being an elder does nothing to negate all those one another sanctions in the New Testament. We're all at the same level at the foot of the cross. To be quite honest with you, and I don't say this any other thing because it was useful, I have been rebuked by some of you since my time here. And to be real honest with you, 90% of them were super helpful in my ministry. And don't be alarmed. Do they say that to Joe, little Joey? That's just the way it is. Why? Because I'm not in some stratosphere, untouchable stratosphere. We're to lead you to Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. So the two words, and with this I close, that generally describe eldership, ruler, and shepherd. Those are the two words that Jesus used about himself and the two words that are most used about elders in the New Testament. Ruler, shepherd. There's a tension there. Can you feel it? So when one is only a ruler, okay? When one is only a ruler, then what you have is tyranny. So when rule is the only thing that is out there, you have tyranny. When all you have is shepherding, you have chaos. In other words, if you're a softy, everybody will always get a yes. If you're ego man, everybody will get run over. And so what the Bible tells us is that we're both ruler and shepherd. Let me just give you one scripture, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, ruling. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account, shepherding. He goes on to say, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. Perfect balance. Obey them. Submit to them. That's the ruling aspect. They keep watch over you. That's the shepherding aspect. There is a firmness of character. No, you may not do that. No, you may not believe this. And then all of a sudden there's a gentleness as a caring shepherd. And here is why you may not do that. And here is why you may not believe that. J. Oswald Sanders in his book Spiritual Leadership says this: when a man in virtue of an official position demands obedience of another, irrespective of another's reason and conscience, this is the spirit of tyranny. When on the other hand, by the exercise of tact and sympathy, by prayer, spiritual power, and sound wisdom, one is able to influence and enlighten another so that through the medium of his own reason and conscience, he is led to alter their course and adopt another, that is true spiritual leadership. See, the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, their leadership is most honed in their instruction so that you can hear what is being said and ponder and think and by the medium of your own conscience make a sound decision. Our way of life as an elder is all grounded in the tension between ruling and shepherding and submitting. Submitting to Christ and submitting to the congregation. And that's that dynamic works over and over again. We're not the skipper, right? We're the skip. No, we are the under-shepherd. We're held by the rule of Christ that comes from Christ's word that we should clearly know more and more. That's why one of the qualifications of elders, he has to be apt to teach. Because if I want you to eat the dish that I'm serving, I had better eaten that same dish myself. And so with this, I close. In 500 BC, the shepherds of Israel, they had gone crazy. God's people were hurting desperately. And Ezekiel comes around and he says something like this, Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the stray you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. What's Ezekiel saying? The bad shepherds? The bad shepherds have this preoccupation on their office, on their status, on themselves. They have given themselves premium care, premium quality of life, premium everything, but they haven't helped the weak. They haven't taught them correctly. They haven't fed God's sheep. They have done none of those things in all. And now what has happened is that all the sheep are scattered. What did Jesus do when he saw all those scattered sheep? He wept. And in Ezekiel's time, God is not pleased with such leadership. And in our time, God is equally not pleased with such leadership. So we will end with this warning and let this turn into a burning desire. We will have elders who rule, but we will equally have elders who shepherd and feed this flock, not any way they like, but as God has said through his word. We have much more to say. We'll have to wait till next time. I sure thank you for your attention. Let's bow together and pray. Our God.